I want to take my text this evening, the question that was asked in verse number 30, and then the answer given in verse 31. The jailer brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." The question was asked was a very simple and yet a powerful question. In actual fact, the answer settles, it's an eternal question. He says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, of course, we have that question there, "Are you saved?" Now, I know some people get irritated whenever they're asked that question, because they say, "Well, you know, that's not a question you should be asking me." Well, I wonder what question you suggest I should ask. This is a very biblical question. You see, whenever it comes to the word saved, I know that many pulpits today are silent on that word. People and preachers seem to be afraid to mention it anymore, and yet it is strongly a biblical word. The Lord Jesus said, he said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." The book of Romans chapter 10, Paul was writing to the Roman believers there, and he said this concerning sinners: "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." There it is again. The Bible says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we," here it is, "must be saved." Paul said in chapter 1 of the book of Romans, he says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And so tonight I want us to just directly come to that question, what must I do to be saved? Now let me set it in this context, please. You know, sometimes the Lord says to his children, "Don't go there," and we've got to obey him. If you look in the early part of the Acts Apostles chapter 16, as Paul and Silas was going around to establish the churches, that was the young believers in their faith, and God increased them in their numbers daily. What a work of God. I pray that that will happen again across our churches and across our denomination, that daily, that the numbers will increase, that men and women will come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. But you know, whenever it says in verse number 6, "And when they were gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia." They wanted to go there, but the Holy Ghost says, "Don't go." It says in verse number 7, "And they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not." Now, of course, here's twice that they wanted to go somewhere, and the Holy Spirit of God said, "No, I don't want you to go there." And, of course, with God, there's always a purpose. And with God, there's always a plan. You see, they desired to go here, and I have no doubt whatsoever, they wanted to go and preach Christ. And they wanted to go and see people saved there, but God had another purpose in their stops, as well as their steps. The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. But I want to tell you, sometimes God stops his children, and those stops are as important as the steps. You see, God had a purpose for Paul in stopping him, and God had another plan, because when you come to verse number 9, it says, "A vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us." Now, the interesting thing was this. Whenever he had this vision, it says in verse 10, "Immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them." So God had stopped his servant in going this direction. God says, and God gave him a vision. And in that vision, he saw a man, and the man was crying out in need. And he said, "Come over and help us." And the Bible says immediately we endeavor to go. Why? Because they were absolutely sure they were in the center of the will of God. Let me say this to the children of God, friend. That's the safest place to be. And that's the best place for every child of God, friend. It is to be in the center of the will of God. Now, that does not mean it's the easiest place. And that does not mean that it will be free from trouble, because as we'll see, here were God's servant, Paul and Silas. They were in the center of the will of God, friend, but they were not immune from trouble, because in actual fact, as they sailed into Macedonia and then they came to Philippi, let me tell you, they were going into a storm of opposition. But they were in the center of the will of God. And I can tell you this, when you know you're in the center of the will of God, friend, you'll stay and you'll stick the course. I want to tell you, there are many times I look over my ministry of 50 years and I know there are times that you would just get up and you say, listen, why should I take this anymore when you face problems and difficulties? But listen, when God says, I want you to stay, that's what you do. Remember, you're not the person with the authority. God's the one who gives the authority. He gives you the instructions and all you have to do is obey him. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And here we find that Paul and Silas, immediately they went because they knew that they were in the center of the will of God. They had a vision. A man was calling, come over and help us. Thank God, immediately God's servants just got up and went. They loosed. And they came. Thank God they came. And so whenever they came to Macedonia, and they stepped off the boat, friend, and of course they were expecting a man. The natural thing, they were expecting a man, because in actual fact, that was what they saw in the vision. The man was crying out, come over and help us. Of course he didn't say, come over and help me. Us included more than one. It was a region that needed the gospel, they needed to hear God's way of salvation. But there was no man. And I have no doubt, perhaps just being human here, Paul and Silas would look at each other and say, where's the man? Well, quite often, you see, whenever the man just doesn't suddenly appear, people give up. They lose heart. And there's many a person, let me tell you, my friend, that God has called them to do something. And because the person's not sitting there just waiting on them, they lose heart and they quit the battle. I want to tell you, that's the time to stay. Only time it was time for them to go is when God told them to go. God had sent them here. They knew that they were there and they had to preach the gospel unto them. That was people over there. Now, of course, the man wasn't there, but what did they do, friend? They found out where there was a gathering of people. Thank God they had a wee bit of initiative. I think that's what God's people need a good injection of initiative. The Bible says they were going out into the highways and byways and compel men and women to come in. You say to me, it's hard to get people in. Yes, it is, friend. But the word of God does not excuse us not to go. Go out into the highways and byways and compel them to come in. Now, that doesn't mean catch them by the scruff of the neck and just drag them in. It means lovingly persuade. Lovingly persuade. Do it with the love of Christ. And seek to get men and women in under the sound of the gospel. And show the love of Christ in our lives for the needy souls of men and women. And so we find that here was God's servants, and my, there was no man standing there, but they desired, listen, we want to get amongst people. We have got to preach Christ. We have got to present Christ. And they heard there was a woman's meeting going on. So what did Paul and Silas say? Well, listen, we'll go there. There's no man about, so therefore we'll go. There's a prayer meeting on. It's a prayer meeting, and it's down by the riverside, and there were women that were gathered there. Let me tell you, my friend, the women's are as needy as the men. Because everyone, whether a man or a woman, will need the Savior. Paul and Silas, they joined themselves unto that gathering, and they spake unto the woman which resorted thither. Thank God they took the opportunity. Here was an opportunity. Wasn't the man that they were looking for, but they took the opportunity God gives you. Some people got to say, listen, well, if it's not the way I think it should be, then I'll not go. And excuse themselves for doing nothing. Well, Paul and Silas didn't do that, friend. Here was an opportunity. And they said, listen, this is a God-given opportunity, and we're going to preach Christ. You know what happened, friend? Amongst that woman, there was a businesswoman. Her name was Lydia. She was an important lady. She was a woman that was a seller of purple. And we find that lady there, and remember, purple was a very expensive color and cloth in that day, so therefore she was an important businesswoman of that country. And there she was at the prayer meeting. Listen, she was religious, but she was lost. And that's very possible, men and women, sitting under the sound of the word of God, friend. It is very possible a person to be religious and yet not be righteous. But thank God she heard the word of God as Paul faithfully taught the word of God. And you know what happened? It says, whose heart the Lord opened. God opened her heart that day. And thank you, know what God, you know what happened? Lydia got saved. The woman. Oh yes, they were looking for a man, but a woman got saved. And God opened her heart. The Bible says in verse 14, she attended unto the things that were spoken of Paul. In other words, she listened to the preaching. And what did he was going to preach in verse 10? To preach the gospel unto them. That's what he was preaching. He was preaching the gospel. And that's Christ. He's preaching Christ to them. The one who died for our sins according to the scriptures. The one who was buried. The one who rose again according to the scriptures. And that's what he preached. And friend, that, let me tell you, that's the job of this pulpit, is to preach the gospel, to preach Christ. And that's the duty that the preacher has in this pulpit Sunday after Sunday. Let me tell you, not to present a denomination, but to present Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior of the souls of men and women. And thank God she could see him. Tell you something happened. Not only did she get saved, friend, but thank God her house got saved. Her family got saved. And I can tell you that is the greatest privilege that any parent can ever have, is to see their family saved. You know, whenever I look back to the book of Genesis and I read about Noah, and for 120 years, Noah preached then, and nobody got saved. No, that's not true. He was a preacher of righteousness. He preached on to the crowds of people that were going by. And God told him to build the ark because God was going to send the flood. And the people laughed at him and thought he was a header. And then one day God said to Noah, yet 7 days. And God says, I'm sending that judgment upon this earth because the sin of man has come up into my nostrils and stinks in my nostrils. And God says, I'm going to judge. It grieves me at my heart that I even created man. And God says, I'm going to send judgment. And God says, Noah, come into the ark. And here's the lovely thing. Friend, Noah came into the ark, his wife came into the ark, and his family got into the ark. Thank God. He saw his family saved. And that's the greatest joy that any parent can ever have, is to see the family in the ark of God, to see them gloriously and wonderfully saved. Mother, tonight, let me ask you a question. Where's your children? Are they saved? Do they know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior? Are you able to save before God? Let me tell you, I can't save their soul, but under God, I'm going to do everything that's possible to reach them for Christ. And that's your duty. That's your duty. And God forbid that your hands will be stained with the blood of your own family. You know, we live in a day and an age, and it grieves me. I see little children, and it's no longer should you go to Sunday school anymore. The parents and says, well, if you want to go, you can. If you don't, it doesn't really matter. And I want to tell you this. I'm not only talking about ungodly parents, I'm talking about believing parents. And they'll answer to God because they're answerable to God for the way they bring up their children. God gave Anne and I 5 children. Let me tell you, my friend, it wasn't if they wanted to go, they went. Because that was my God's responsibility given to me as a parent whilst my children were being reared in my home to seek to reach them for Christ. I can't save them. But Jesus can. And here we find, here was this woman. And I want to tell you, God not only worked in her heart, but God saved her house. It says in verse 15, and when she was baptized, and her household. Thank God her house, her family got saved as well. Remember some years ago, Dr. Paisley telling me whenever he was a young preacher in Belfast, and there was a boy got saved, one of the men out of the shipyard got saved on the Ravenhill Road. And you know, he lived in a wee humble house. And to tell you the truth, it hadn't been painted or decorated for years and never knew what paint was. And he was just living his own. And he didn't have all the luxuries, I can assure you, even away back then, far from the luxuries they even had then. He hadn't got them. And you know, whenever he, one night in one of the meetings, Dr. Paisley's meetings, he got gloriously saved and God changed his life. And the Lord made such a change in this man, let me tell you, the neighbors saw the change. And they were surprised and they got together, the neighbors got together and they said to him, you know, we should do, whenever he's off down at the shipyard, we should paint his house. And so off he went to the shipyard this morning. He was coming back down in the evening. He was riding down the bus and was coming home. And you know, friend, whenever he came to it, he didn't recognize his house. And he just was nearly going to go on by. And then he realized, listen, I better. And he says, look at that. He says, glory to God, the house has got converted too. The Lord changed the very house. You see, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. I tell you, the Lord makes wonderful changes in men and women's lives. And God can change a life. And here's a woman, and God changes her life. And God changes her family. And then she was a big-hearted woman. She said to Paul and Silas, listen, you have no place to stay. She constrained them to come. You're welcome in our home. And she opened her house to God's servants. Now, of course, when God works, then the devil works. Always be sure that if God's going to do a work, the devil's going to try and stop the work. And so we find him when you come to verse number 16. There was a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination. In other words, she was possessed by demons. And she was a girl that brought to her masters much by soothsaying. She was a fortune teller. And she was making a lot of money for those that were the ones that were pulling the string for this young girl. And so therefore the Bible tells us that she joined herself on to Paul and Silas as if that she was a part of their team. Well, Paul was grieved at this, it says in verse number 18, and he turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her, and glory to God, he came out of her the same hour. She got converted too. You see, the devil oversteps himself. And I'm glad here was the devil, and he thought he was going to stop the work of God, friend. But instead of that, this girl got gloriously saved. You know, God has a sense of humor. And boy, the Lord, you know, we should laugh with him whenever God's at work and God's moving. But you know, the devil says, I'm not finished. And so the Bible says that when our master saw, verse 19, that the hopes of their gains were gone, they caught Paul and Silas and they drew them into the marketplace to the rulers and they brought them before the magistrates. These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. They are the troublemakers. They are the troublemakers. And of course, the Bible says in the multitude, verse 22, rose up together against them and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And then they took Paul and Silas and after they beat them, they threw him into this jail and there was this old jailer there. He was a grumpy old rascal and he took them and he put their feet in the stocks and he put them into the inner prison and my, I can hear the old devil laughing. That'll silence those boys now. Not much to praise God for anymore. Friend, let me tell you. The Bible tells us, if you look at verse 25, at midnight Paul and Silas prayed. Doesn't stop there. They sang praises unto the Lord. And here's God's servant, friend. It's midnight. It's the darkest hour of the night. And friend, let me tell you, it's just after midnight. And suddenly in the darkness, and remember, in the inner cell, there's no electricity there. They're in the blackness and the black hole. In the inner prison. And their feet are in the stock and their backs are sore. That would be you and me will probably complain and say, God, why did you allow this to happen? Let me tell you, they didn't. They prayed. They said, God, you have us here for a purpose. Fulfill your purpose. See, the great thing is this, my friend. When you're a child of God, there's always a plan and a purpose for the child of God. All things work together for good to them that love God. Not some of them, not most of them, all things. And that's the dark days as well as the sunny days. And all things work together for good to them that love God. And here we have God's servants, friend, and they're in the darkness of an old dungeon, and it's in the darkness of the night, it's after midnight, and suddenly they start to pray, and then they start to sing praises unto God. Tell me why. What could make them sing? Because then you're in the center of God's will. There's a purpose for us to be here. Let me tell you, friend, there are no accidents with God in the life of his child. There are appointments. There's no accidents with him. All things work together for good. And Paul and Silas, even though their backs were aching, even though their feet were in the stocks, even though they were ridiculed and mocked and laughed and scoffed at and laughed at, and persecuted, there they were in the inner prison. And they started to pray. They talked to their Heavenly Father. I hear them. They thank God for the situation because they knew they're in the center of the will of God. How do I know they were thanking God? Because they started to sing. Friend, let me tell you this, when your heart's in tune with God, I can tell you, you can sing in the darkness of the night. I sing a wee hymn, you know. He's not only the God on the mountain, he's the God of the valley. And he's the same God. No matter where we are. So there, they knew they were in the center of the world. They knew something else. They knew God was with them. They sang praises unto God. They knew God was there. It wasn't in the palace they were in a prison. They were under persecution, they were under opposition, and yet they knew the Lord was there. Far better to be with the Lord in the valley, friend, than be in the top of the mountain without him. And they knew the Lord was there. And here's another thought. Their joy was not in their circumstances. Their joy was in the Lord. You know what the Bible says? The joy of the Lord is your strength. And there in the midst of opposition, they were strong. Fanny Crosby, who wrote many of the great hymns that are in our hymn book tonight, a few months after her birth, a fever left her blind. She never saw the light of day. You read her hymns, friend, and there's more light in those hymns about the beauty of God's creation and about the wonder of God's grace than people that were full of sight. And she testified the loss of her physical sight moving around in the darkness. She said this, God turned on a light in my soul. He gives me peace in the midst of the storm. And what did she write, friend? Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of a spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. And her eyes were blind. She wasn't born blind. But the fever took away her sight. And thank God, by faith, God allowed them to escape in the prison. In the darkness of their situation. You know, as they sang praises unto God, friends, something happened. The prisoners heard them. And then something happened. God sent an earthquake. Now, the interesting thing is this. We have seen pictures of earthquakes. And you've seen the buildings, friends. Let me tell you, and they're just falling apart, aren't they? No mention here of the walls falling down. It says two things. It says the doors were open and the chains fell off. You know why? This was totally of God. This was God's way of working. And God was moving, friend. And I pray that that's exactly what will happen in the city of Londonderry as we're having the rest of these meetings. Oh, that God would come with that earthquake of His Holy Spirit. And that God would shake this city. That God would break down the opposition and God would take away the filth of man's sin and confront them with the lovely Lord Jesus Christ Himself. You know, God worked another miracle. Because even though the bands fell off the prisoners, not one of them left the prison. I tell you, you could just imagine the doors where McGillian were open to see him and he was staying. They'd have the prison officers tumbled over in their mouth and their nose in the gutter to get out. But not so. Listen, the old jailer, he was falling asleep. He was lying asleep on duty, friend. And whenever he woke up and he saw the doors open, and he realized that there was an earthquake had taken place, and he thought to himself, the prisoners are gone, and he realized what this meant for him, that he would have to face his masters and he would be killed. So what did he decide to do? He took a sword and he was going to kill himself. He had no hope. And so he's about to kill himself because, your friend, listen, the devil would love to do that. The devil would have loved to have got that man to hell that night. The devil would love to take the last sinner and plunge him into the depths of hell. But thank God, God stepped in. And God's servant Paul cried out, "Do thyself no harm. We are all here." Well, the old jailer called for a light. And he jumped into the inner prison, and there was Paul and Silas. There they were. Yes, the stocks were of them. But they were there. And he brought them out and he asked them this question. He says, "Sirs, tell me, what must I do to be saved?" Now, the interesting thing about it is this, friend. This man realized he needed to be saved. How did he know? I don't know. Had he heard Paul preaching before? I don't know. Had somebody else witnessed to him about the saving grace of God? I don't know. Were Paul and Silas praying before the old jailer fell asleep? Where Paul and Silas praying, "Oh God, save that jailer. Get him right with thee, Lord." What was the hymn they were singing? Was it about Jesus saves? I don't know. But what I do know is this. That man knew he needed to be saved. Because that was the question immediately. What must I do to be saved? And I'm going to ask you a question tonight. Do you know you need to be saved? Do you? Do you know you must be saved? Maybe you're saying to me, "Preacher, saved from what?" This is true, friend. I remember I was a boy of 8 years of age when I got saved. I went to school the next morning. I told the wee lad that was sitting beside me at the desk at school. I said to him, "Joe, I got saved last night." You know what he said? This is true. You know what he said? "Why, were you drowning?" I said, "No, Joe." "What do you mean?" he said. So what are we talking about when a person says, "Are you saved?" Saved from what? Well, we've got the answer in the book, friend. It's all in the book. Turn to Matthew's Gospel chapter 1. And in Matthew's Gospel chapter 1, before the Lord Jesus Christ was born, it says there in verse number 23, "And behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And it says, verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. That's what we're talking about, friend. Safe from sins. And the word of God is very, very clear that every man's a sinner. In the book of Romans chapter 3 and verse number 22, it says this, for there is no difference. For all have sinned, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And let me tell you this, that means the queen on the throne and the pauper in the street, the very same. There's no difference. That means the person in the bog side as well as the water side. There's no difference. For all have sinned. And friend, you need to be saved from your sin. Here was a man and he knew it. Here was a man that he cried out in the depths of his soul. The Bible says he came in shaking. He was trembling. God not only shook the building, thank God, God shook him. That's what we need in our meetings back again. The Spirit of God to shake men and women. That the fear of God comes upon hearts of men and women. Whenever Jonathan Edwards was preaching, that mighty man of God was preaching that message. There are sinners at the hands of an angry God, friend. And as they sat in that great auditorium and the great pillars in that church building, and the man of God was standing there pleading with souls and telling them, sinners in the hands of an angry God. And something happened in the meeting. I'll tell you, God took over. And the fear of God came upon that meeting. And men caught onto the pillars and put their arms around them. And they hugged the pillars and they cried to the preacher, preacher, stop! Stop your preaching and lead us to Christ! They felt the very seats going from and under them. They felt they were dropping into hell. That's the conviction of sin, friend. We need back again. We need God to move like that again today. Oh God, do it again. You're still the same. He's still the same. He says, I am the Lord and I change not. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Men and women need to realize, oh, that men and women are shaken in their sin and showing their need of God's salvation. And he cried out, what must I do to be saved? Tell me. I know I need to be, but tell me how. Tell me how. And tonight here in Londonderry, in God's name I tell you, if you're not saved, if you're still a sinner and you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, friend, you need to be saved from your sin. Sin will take you further than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. And sin will cost you far more than you ever wanted to pay. The awfulness of my sin. David cried out, have mercy upon me, O God. According to thy loving kindness and thy tender mercies, O God, blot out my transgressions. He said, my sin, my sin, my sin. Friend, let me tell you, sin's the brat that nobody wants to own. It's always somebody else's sin. No, no, David cried out, my sin. Remember, a wee man used to come to my services in Macrofelt. And you know, this wee man came to the meetings and Sunday after Sunday, in a wee village outside Macrofelt, just was only a few wee houses, was called Kern. It used to be a pub. It was called the Fox and Pheasant. And when he came to a Saturday night, Matt used to sit on the bar stool in the Fox and Pheasant. Used to tell those boys in there in the Fox and Pheasant, you know, you need to be saved. There he was himself, sitting in the pub himself, unsaved. They never knew whether he was holding up the bar or the bar was holding him up. And there poor old Matt was sitting there. Remember saying to Matt one time, I says, Matt, are you saved? He says, I'm not. I says, tell me why. Well, he says, let me tell you, Mr. McRae. There's a woman doesn't live too far from me. She goes to the local church just not too far round the corner from where I am. She says, let me tell you, she has a Bible nearly the size of a pulpit. And she carries it under her arm and she goes to meetings, let me tell you, and she's the biggest hypocrite in the countryside, and I don't need to be like her. And I let him just shout it all off. Well, he got it off his chest. I says, Matt, I want to tell you something. You see, the day when you're standing before God, you'll not be answering for her. For you'll find out whenever you have to answer for yourself, that'll be enough. Let God deal with her. And if she is the hypocrite you say she is, let God deal with her. But don't you drop into hell over her. Thank God one day, God opened Matt's eyes that he wasn't answerable for her. He is answerable for himself. And there's many people, let me tell you, friend, whenever you start getting close to them and you ask them, are you saved? Then they go on the offensive or the defensive, whichever it takes. Because they don't like it. Because they know they're not saved. Very quickly tonight, time's away. Notice the answer. What must I do? Notice the command, friend. Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's a direct reply. It's not a mental assent. It's not simply an intelligent assent to the Lord Jesus. Oh yes, I believe. I believe. I believe that Jesus died. I believe that Jesus Christ went to the cross. But friend, do you realize he died for you? He bare your sin upon his own body in the tree. He shed his precious blood to take away your sin. Have you rested on his work alone as your way to heaven? It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means to put your whole weight on. Your whole weight on the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work upon the cross. Believe or trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, that denies salvation by works. That denies salvation by merit. That denies salvation by character. I'll do the best I can. No, friend, it's salvation through the blood of Christ, the sacrifice of his cross. Believe, trust on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to Christ alone. It's not Christ plus baptism. It's not Christ plus confirmation. It's not Christ plus the communion rail. It's not Christ plus the church. It's not Christ plus the minister. It's Christ plus nothing. It's Christ alone. And I want you to get this out of this message tonight. I'm saying this very clear. You can get to heaven without riches. You can get to heaven without fortune. You can get to heaven without possessions. You can get to heaven without popularity. You can get to heaven without fame. But you'll never, ever, ever, ever get to heaven without Jesus. Get that in your heart. You'll never get to heaven without Jesus. And Paul and Silas says, how am I to be saved? Jesus. Jesus saves. Believe. There's the command. Believe. It's not in a creed, but thank God it's in Christ. The very focus of it is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who's able to save. But he's more than that. He's willing to see it. He is able to see it to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. Many a doctor is set in a surgery. A man or a woman has walked in and they've got an incurable disease and the doctor diagnoses it and he said, doctor, what can you do for me? And he says, I'm sorry. If I could, I would. I've seen many a doctor sit with a tear in his eyes. He says, talk to me about his patients. And he said, Mr. McRae,
I looked into her eyes of that young mother, and she had a wee family. And I knew there was nothing I could do. If only I could, I gladly would. But thank God Jesus is able to see him. And Jesus is willing to see him. Believe, here is on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says he's a God ready to pardon, ready to see. Very quickly, a certainty. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Thank God it's not might be saved. It's not maybe you'll be saved. It's not hope you'll be saved. No, it says believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And thank God you can go home with a blessed assurance. A blessed assurance. That's what Fanny Crosby said. Blessed assurance, Jesus is my. And you notice where the confirmation of it was. Because if you look on down that passage very quickly, and it says that there in verse number 32, and they that was Paul and Silas spake unto him the word of the Lord. They took them to the scriptures. And let me tell you, friend, Brother Patterson, myself, if you'd love to be saved, I want to tell you, you know what we'll do? We'll take you to the scriptures. And we'll show you the way. We'll point you to Christ. They spake unto him. They spake unto him the word of the Lord. And not only that, it says, and to all that were in his house. Thank God, here's a man that my was an old, rough, grumpy old jailer. And God has shaken him to the very depths of his being. And he has cried out, tell me the way of salvation. And he wants his family to know it too. And they spake unto him, and they spake unto all that was in his house. And here's the change as we finish. Verse 33, and he took them the same hour of the night, and he washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his. Straightway, God's changed them. Gloriously changed. Let me tell you, friend, he can change you too. Stuart Hamlin wrote the words of that hymn or song, "It is no secret what God can do." Stuart Hamlin was in the acting world. And then God stepped in his life and God saved him. One of the folks that Stuart Hamlin, after he got saved, he wanted to witness to was John Wayne. Do you remember? John that used to fire that many bullets inside a couple of minutes. If you'd been watching him, you didn't know whether they were coming at you and where you're going to live. And, well, Stuart Hamlin knew John Wayne. He started to witness to John and he said, "John, the Lord has changed me. The Lord has saved me." And John Wayne says to Stuart Hamlin, he says, "You know, Stuart, that's good. But that's you. It couldn't happen to me." Stuart Hamlin says to him, "John, it's no secret what God can do. But what he's done for others, he can do for you." And John Wayne says, "I think there's a song in there somewhere." And he sat down and he wrote the words of that hymn. "It is no secret that God can do what he's done for others, he can do for you. With arms wide open, he'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do." Friends, let me ask you. You ask the Lord to save you. "Lord, save me." And the person beside you, if you're not saved, you need to be saved. What must I do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust him. Trust what he did. Thank God it's all that's needed. What Christ did fully satisfied every demand of divine justice. He paid in full my freedom, my pardon, my forgiveness with the Savior's blood.